Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. Bring it to the cross, let it die so you can live.
Bear it to the cross.
It's got you battered and bound, struggling for strength. Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step, just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross and take a hammer in your hand.
Nail it to the cross.
Walk away free, nail it to the cross. Exodus chapter number 3 tonight with the help of the Lord for just a few minutes, and hope we'll see or do something, be a help and a blessing and encouragement to you. Out of Exodus chapter number 3 is where we're going to look for just a little bit tonight, and we'll still be dealing somewhat with the resurrection and thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, we set aside this day what we call and refer to the Easter Sunday. Of course, Easter is only found one time in your Bible. It's in the book of Acts, and that word literally means a Passover. And that's when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, was certainly gave his life for you and I to be set free from sin. And we commemorate on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's today. We call it the Lord's Day. And once a year, we certainly put a little more emphasis on the resurrection. But every time we meet together for worship on Sunday, that is the Lord's Day. That's why they call it the Lord's Day, because he got up on the Lord's Day. And that's why we come together. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 16, a lot of folks say, well, when should I give my tithes? You don't give them on Wednesday. You don't give them on Tuesday or Monday. And very seldom do we take up offerings. Sometimes, occasionally, something may come up at the spur of the moment. We might take up an offering during the week. But if you want to be biblical, you got to do it on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 lays that out. That's why we take up the offerings on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. God has told us to do that. And if you check that text out, that has nothing to do with the service tonight. But I just got to thinking about Easter Sunday and being the Lord's Day. We certainly ought to be appreciative and thankful for that, because when we meet together to worship, we serve a risen Savior that's no longer dead. Yes, he did rise again. And here, Exodus chapter number 3, to give you just a little bit of background, I got one verse that I'm really going to hammer on a little bit, and then we'll go on to the house here shortly. But just get the context of this. Of course, the children of God and of Israel have been down in Egypt bondage for over 400 years, and there they are. But God has raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, and it wasn't an overnight deal. God had prepared him for about 40 years prior to, and then you find the call of Moses here in chapter number 3 as he led his father-in-law's flock to the backside of the desert, and God appeared to him. Of course, prior to the text we're going to read, that was the burning bush experience where he seen God told him to take off his shoes because, boy, you're standing on holy ground. And there's a great message in all that. But we pick up reading here, and imagine old Moses. Here he is, God has handpicked him to be the one that's going to lead the children of Israel out. And it wasn't by accident that God would call Moses all the way from his birth, even when he was a child, as he was rescued in that ark of bulrushes and all that. God was preparing him for such a time as this. And as we look, and right after this experience here on as he seen the burning bush, God began to talk to him and communicate with him. And in Exodus chapter number 3, notice verse number 13, God's told him he's going to use him to deliver Egypt, or deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now here God basically tells Moses what he wants him to do. He wants him to go unto Pharaoh and say, listen, we've been in here 400 years, and we want to go sacrifice for 3 days' journey in the wilderness. And basically he said, you're the one that's going to lead them out. And God said, well, listen, he's not going to listen to you. But God said, I'm going to use my wonders. And of course he did. You continue reading on in the book of Exodus, you'll find where those plagues came, with the flies and the lice and the frogs and all that, and finally with the death of the firstborn. And finally, Pharaoh allowed the people of God to go and to get out. But look at verse number 21. He said, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." Now, not only did God say, "You're going to go unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to reject that, but I'm going to use my wonders." And here, let me just tell you this, Moses. By the way, you're going to get a little back pay. On the way out, you're going to be able to spoil the Egyptians. Well, how do we know that that came to pass? Well, if you'll flip over to chapter number 12 and verse number 36, so this is after all the plagues have came. And man, the Egyptians were glad that the children of Israel were getting ready to leave. Because all these problems come those balls and the lice and the frogs and the flies and the death of the firstborn. And man, they're ready for the children of Israel to depart. And in verse number 35 of Exodus 12, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." What's that tell us, preacher? God keeps his word. That's what that means. God's going to provide for his people. He said, "I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to show you my wonders, and I'm not going to leave you empty-handed. I'm going to make sure when you leave and you depart, then you're going to get some help." Notice that last phrase, though, in verse number 21. That's what I'm preaching on tonight, of Exodus 3 in verse 21. "And I will give this people in the favor, this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty." Tonight I want to preach on some empty things. Let's pray. Father, as we bow, God, in your presence, Lord, again tonight, we sure do love you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity, God, just to pray. And Lord, you know every need that's in this building tonight. Thank you for this good day you've given to us. Thank you for the good sunshine outside. I thank you for the good spirit, the good singing. Now, Father, I pray that you touch your word, touch your servant. Lord, I confess I have nothing. You are everything. Save the sinner that's nearest to hell. Help the saints of God. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Well, we've read this text out of Exodus chapter number 3, and then go over to chapter number 12 and look about these things. And God basically said, "Listen, you're not going to go empty-handed." I got to thinking about that, and I've sort of hit this in passing at some point or the other in other messages, preaching on some empty things. There are some things that are empty tonight, and we ought to rejoice about that, all of these principles that we'll look at. But when you think about some empty things, God told Moses and the children of Israel that they wouldn't go out of Egypt empty-handed. According to chapter number 12, God's word was fulfilled. All those plagues have came. And, of course, the Egyptians were willing for them to leave with all the problems, and they loaded them down with silver and gold. As a matter of fact, a lot of that is what ended up building the tabernacle. That's what they used to build a lot of things with what they had in their possessions. Now, as you go on and you look at this and we flip over into the New Testament, think about some empty things tonight. You know, there is an empty manger. Now, there's a lot of folks, when you talk about Jesus, they like to see Jesus as that little infant there on the Christmas morning, there in the stable, there laying in that feeding trough, in that manger, and they think about little baby Jesus. But we got to understand tonight, there's an empty manger. He ain't in that manger anymore. Now, there was a time when he was in that manger, according to the Word of God. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, "And she that being Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Much like it was in Jesus' day at his first advent when he came through the virgin birth of Mary, there was no room for him in the inn during that day. And sad to say, there's many that don't make room in their heart, in their life, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest tragedy on the face of this planet, for an individual man, woman, boy, or girl to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't any room in that day, and said there's not much today, but I'm simply saying this. There was a time when Jesus was in that manger, but there's an empty manger tonight. He's not in that manger. He had to be born in order for him to die. A lot of folks love the little baby Jesus. Oh, but listen, that little baby Jesus is the one that grew up into a man 33 and a half years, somewhere along that line, public ministry of about 3.5 years or there. He healed folks. Yeah, he was a great preacher. Yes, he was a great prophet. Yes, he was a great healer. All those things, and a great teacher. But he was a savior of the world. Again, John the Baptist hit the nail on the head in John 1, verse number 29. When he seen him coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All those other things that he'd done was wonderful, but nothing, it pales in comparison to the sacrifice that he made for you and I, becoming our substitute on the cross. But I'm simply saying tonight, there is an empty manger. He is not in that manger anymore because it is empty. Not only is there an empty manger, there's also an empty cross tonight. There's an empty cross. A lot of folks love the bodily Jesus hanging on the cross, but he's not on the cross anymore. He was taken down from that cross. What he accomplished on the cross has been done. We think about when he said, "It is finished." Again, he didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." In other words, it's paid in full. That Greek word, tetelestai, that's exactly what that means. Nothing else has to be done. He completed the fulfillment of God's demands on the cross. He bowed up, and no man took his life from him either, by the way. You can go to Gospel of John. He said, "No man take my life from me. I gladly, willingly lay it down of myself." It was voluntarily. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And we looked at it, and we'll see maybe in just a moment too, where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they begged the body of the Lord Jesus from Pilate. And Pilate allowed them to do that and take down the Lord Jesus off of the cross. But there's an empty cross tonight. The Bible said in Luke 23, verse number 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man lay before was laid." So there's an empty cross. Again, there's a lot of folks, they get upset with me, but I don't mind hitting when I do. And again, I'm not going to throw rocks at you. If you got one of these, you may do it. You may have a cross, and you may have the Lord Jesus hanging a symbol of that on your cross. You might wear that necklace. But that's not right. That's Catholic, man. Because he ain't on that cross, friend. There's an empty manger, and there's an empty cross. He come off of that cross. So that cross, all throughout history, when you think and you look at a cross, it symbolizes the death and the substitutionary of work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But what I'm simply saying tonight, as God told the people of God that when they come out of Egypt, he wasn't going to allow them to go out empty. Thank God, but there's some empty things in the Bible. There's an empty manger. He ain't in there no more. A lot of folks love the little baby Jesus, but he ain't in the manger because it's empty. A lot of folks love Jesus on the cross, but friend, he ain't on the cross anymore because it is empty. But thank God there's also an empty tomb or an empty grave. That's what we celebrate, commemorate today, every Sunday morning, the first day of the week, when they came to that sepulchre very early in the morning, found the stone rolled away. Those two men in shining garments said, "He's not here, but is risen." You see, there's an empty manger, there's an empty cross, there's an empty tomb. That's what gives us victory today. That's what gives us hope today. First John lets us know that we're going to be like him. We looked this morning how he ate broil fish and honeycomb. He done those things. We know it was a bodily resurrection. We're going to be like him one of these days. You know, Jesus was perfect. He came through that lineage, the virgin lineage, and of course he missed the corruption. He had flesh, yet he was without sin. Now you and I have not, we didn't come through the virgin birth. We were conceived by our fallen ancestors of Adam and Eve. We came through that line and we're condemned and we're corrupt. But one of these days, this old robe of flesh is going to lay down. It's going to lay down. But we got a new body that's going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from all that sin, from all that temptation, all that filth, all that ungodliness, all that wickedness, all the problems that we got for him, we ain't going to have it anymore. And it's all made possible because he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. We looked at that out of Romans chapter number 4 this morning. And you think about all those things. There's an empty manger. There's an empty cross. There's an empty tomb. But think about this. One of these days there's going to be an empty throne. Going to be an empty throne. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, right now, we've hit this multiple times. Right now, Jesus, don't speculate where he is. He's at the right hand. In the Word of God, the right hand is always symbolic of power in the Bible. Jesus is not on the left hand. He's on the right hand of the Father. How do you know? Well, the Bible says this. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, and speaking in reference to God, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus, when he raised from the dead, of course he was here, according to the Word of God, 40 days in a glorified body. We get that seen above 500, more than 500 at one time. So the evidence is overwhelming. But when he ascended on that Galilean hillside in Acts chapter 1, you don't have to wonder or speculate where he went. He went to the right hand of the Father. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2, tells us the direction. You know, you and I as believers, we ought to be directional. What do you mean directional? We ought to be looking, lifting our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get your eyes on man, they're going to let you down. You get your eyes on the Lord Jesus, he'll never let you down. It's an impossibility for him to let you down. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen now, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he's at. That's where he's at today. Now, currently, right now, he is on the throne, but there's coming a day when that throne is going to be empty. Why? Because he's going to vacate that throne, and he's coming back just like he promised. Listen to this, Philippians 2 and verse number 9. The Bible said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to judge you, and he's going to come back. And there's going to be an empty throne one of these days. Nobody knows when that's going to be. He's going to return. As he ascended in Acts 1, those two men stood by and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which you've seen taken into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, right now, since that day, on the Galilean hillside, he's been seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's a good message right there, too. What'll get Jesus on his feet? All I can tell you is this, the death of a saint. You say, you got any Bible for that? What about Stephen? Oh, Stephen, as he was being rocked to sleep over there, and he said, lay not this sin to their charge. He lived, and he said, behold, I see Jesus standing. Ain't that what he said? You look it up. That's what it says in the Bible, in the book of Acts, over there. And boy, Jesus got up on his feet to greet old Stephen as he was a-coming home. One of these days, it's going to be an empty throne because he's going to come out. That's going to be the last sinner that's going to get saved. We don't know when that's going to be. Could be this year. Could be 50 more years. But the last sinner is going to get saved, and he's going to come back. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending a prophet. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 6, for the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout. Well, where's he coming from? He's come from a throne. He's on a throne right now. But one of these days, that throne's going to be vacated. It's going to be empty, and he's going to return. Well, what's going to take place then? You don't have to wonder. The Bible tells us. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's comforting words. That's why he said in verse number 18 of that text, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But there's going to be an empty throne. And listen, when he comes back, then there's going to be some empty places. What do you mean empty places? The believers that are in airplanes are going to vacate. If it happens in a church building, those believers are going to vacate. In your house, in a vehicle. Think about the crashes that's going to take place, because when Jesus comes back and that throne is vacated, it's emptied out, and he's going to summon the church up. Man, we're going to leave out of here. There's going to be some empty places. Do you know what? I got thinking about that with the fact that Jesus is going to return. You know, there's a lot of folks with a lot of empty lives. A lot of lives that are empty today. Why do you try to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you beat the bushes? Why do you compel others to share your faith and the hope that is in you? Because people are going one of two places. They're going to heaven or they're going to hell. And it's all based upon what they do with Jesus. That's the motivational factor behind us. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 11 lets us know that. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade what? To be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We're to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks got a lot of empty lives. A lot of folks find no hope. I mean, people have suicide. They can't find hope in the stock market, can't find hope in the political party, can't find hope in the White House or down in Raleigh, can't find hope here. Maybe even at home, can't find hope in a job and in a career and in a relationship. Can't ever find anything to say, man, there ain't no hope. They want to give up their, throw up their hands and suicide rates go up. Why is that? Because they don't have any hope. There's some empty lives, but I'm glad you and I have got the answer today. And how dare us hold that and hoard that up? If we had the answer to cancer, if a doctor had that answer, you'd say, man, it'd be a criminal act for them to hold that back and not to share. It's even worse for you and I that are saved by the marvelous grace of God. All of our sins been forgiven. We got what it takes to fill those empty lives, and yet we don't do it sometimes. It ought to challenge us. I think about the first two verses in the Bible is a great parallel and a great picture of a lot of people that we come in contact with. That was a picture of me prior to salvation. You don't have to look far. You say, man, where can you see the downward state of man? Well, by way of application, the first two verses in your Bible, in the book of Genesis. Listen to it carefully. Genesis 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now listen. And the earth was without form and void. You know what that word void literally means? It means it was empty. It was empty. Well, how in the world did God take care of that? The Bible said, "In darkness was upon the face of the deep." So you got something that's empty and void and full of darkness. Man, that's a picture of me. Now, whether you like to admit that or not, whether you grew up on the church pew, whether you grew up in the gutter, that was a picture of you. You were void. You were empty. You were in a dark place. But God made a way. The Bible goes on to say this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Things begin to pick up, Brother Harold, when the Spirit of God began to move. And that same still holds true today. There's some empty lives all around us that I'm glad God can use you and I to be a mouthpiece. There's a co-worker you work with. You're the only person that will ever be able to reach them. Convinced of that. There's somebody in your family. You're the only person that will be able to reach them. But the devil's convinced you they're going to reject you, so you just keep your mouth shut and you don't say anything. There's a neighbor, somebody lives right down the street from you that you can be the one that God's going to use, but the devil's convinced you there's no point, they're not going to change, there's no point in going down there, there's no point in sharing my faith with them, and their empty lives. You never know, today may be the last opportunity they have to even be on planet Earth. We may not be here. We have to make the most of our opportunities in which we have to share the gospel with other people. A lot of folks have come to me, Brother Kevin, through the years, they say, "Preacher, God's burdened my heart about such and such. Will you go see them?" Sure, I'll go see them. But if God's burdened your heart, you might be the one that's going to reach them. Amen. God put somebody on your heart that you know you might be able to reach them better than I can, but our responsibility is to reach them. Because here's the thing, how many of us wanting to go to heaven empty-handed? Empty-handed. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, God saves us. It would almost be a shame if we didn't point somebody else, the ministry of passing it on. If we never pass it on to somebody else and shared our faith with others, and we never do that, oh yeah, we're going to go to heaven one day, but as we stand before the Lord, we'll go empty-handed. We hadn't had the privilege of pulling somebody out of the gutter or pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, I don't have that power. You don't have that power, but God does. But God will use us to be a mouthpiece to share the gospel to them. And yeah, they might be full of empty lives, but one of these days, we're going to be empty-handed. We stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Had all the opportunity, had the Word of God, the complete canon of the Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We got the Spirit of God enabling us to do things that we were incapable of doing in and of ourselves on our own. God empowers us to do that, and how in the world we don't try to share our faith with nobody, and we're going to stand before God one day empty handed. There's a lot of empty things in the Bible, but I'm glad to report to you tonight, as Sister Savannah comes, there's still an empty manger. He's not in that manger. There's an empty cross, and all work's done been done. He's not on the cross continuing to bleed. No, His blood's already been presented on that heavenly mercy seat so you and I can be set free from sin. One of these days, there's going to be an empty throne. There's going to be a summons. He's coming. He's coming back. There's going to be some empty places as well when He comes, because we're going to leave out of here one of these days. But I think about the empty lives that are all around us. And I think about believers that are going to be empty-handed as we stand before the King of Kings and Never shared our faith because the devil convinced somebody they ain't going to listen to you. You know, fear is what will keep you from, it'll keep you in your seat. It'll keep you in your pew. It'll keep your mouth shut when it comes to witnessing time. The devil say, man, there ain't no use in that. There ain't no point in doing that. They ain't going to listen. Well, that's what the devil wants you to do. We've got the answer. We've got the antidote. We've got the remedy. It's up to us. I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't want you to go empty-handed. I hope it's been a challenge to you. Not above all, if you're here tonight and never been saved. Listen, God loves you. He wants to save you, but you got to come to Him. You might have an empty life. I'm glad He can fill it up, man, tenfold, hundredfold. He's able to do that. That's needed tonight as we stand all over the house. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege. God, one more time, Lord, just to preach your word. And God, I pray that you'd move during this invitation time. Lord, let's think about the life of Moses. Lord, you told him he wasn't going to go empty. Lord, I think about those empty things that are in the Bible. I'm glad you're not in the manger. I'm glad you're not still on the cross. Lord, I know you're on the throne now. That's why I can pray. You're interceding. You're my mediator. You're my advocate. God, I thank you for that. But one of these days, you're going to vacate that thing. There's going to be some empty places. When you come back, we're leaving out of here. Lord, I think about all the empty lives around about us. Lord, I think about how many of us are going to come empty-handed, never sharing our faith with others. God, help us. Empower us. Lord, to see lives change. I pray that you'd burden somebody's heart this week to go see a neighbor, to talk to a coworker, to talk to a family member. God, give us the holy boldness, God, that we need. Enable us and capable us. Lord, we'll be careful to give you thanks, give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service. And every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16 it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message
was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.